a series right now called Answer the Phone. And the base off for that scripture is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this house, Lord. Thank you for their commitment to do your will, Lord, not just do what we want to do, not what we think is right, Lord, but we want to be in the dead center of what you've called us to do, Lord. And so thank you for the heart of this house. Thank you for your presence that's already here, Lord. And I ask you to continue to be with us today, Lord. Challenge us, teach us today, Lord God. Speak to every single one of us, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you just bring what only you can bring, Lord. Just bring encouragement, bring strength, Lord. Bring power, Lord, as your word goes forth today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Answering the phone, everybody does it. Everybody's used to it, you know. I heard this is a silly anecdote, but originally, you know how we all answer the phone and say hello. Originally, Alexander Graham Bell, when he would use his new invention, the telephone, he wanted people to say ahoy when they answered the phone. Yeah. And then someone convinced him to change it. And so hello wasn't a popular phrase until the invention of the telephone. I thought that was interesting because hello is just in every culture, everything, but it wasn't a popular in English language until the invention of the telephone. And I just thought that was interesting. If my people who, I'm just going to break down this verse today and talk about what it means to be called by God and how that can affect our everyday life. I think, I think this verse is a very powerful verse because it gives you a solution to a problem. It gives you an answer to a broken, hurting nation, a wicked nation, a nation that's turned its attention away from God and seeking other things. And I think we, in the church, in the past, and I've been to prayer gatherings, I've been to national prayer gatherings where this verse was at the forefront of that that movement, that gathering, where we would pray, Lord, if my people would turn from their wicked ways, seek the face of God, all of those things. And it became a very broad brush that the church would paint with. And it inspired people like me at the time. I was only a teenager, but it inspired me to become someone that sought the face of God on a consistent basis and prayed on a consistent basis and helped me to develop, supported a life of prayer. And so it was very, very beneficial to me at that time. But I really believe that we've used this verse with as such a broad brush to paint with. It almost removed the burden of responsibility off of me and onto the people who need to seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways. You know what I mean? And I want to the Lord says, if my people, that's the hinge on this verse right here. It's my people. It's not the world. The world is going to be the world. They're broken. They live in a fallen state. They haven't received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Broken people are going to continue to be broken, right? They're going to continue to seek after that void, something to fill that void in their heart. And until they find Jesus, or until the church rises up and steps in and says, hey, you don't have to keep looking after that in the bottom of a bottle or in a pipe or in another relationship or whatever it is. You don't have to keep seeking after money and fame. You can find your fulfillment in Jesus. But until that moment when they have that encounter with the gospel, people are going to continue to be wicked. People are going to continue to be sinful. And I think we've done, the church has had such a bad, and the enemy is so smooth and so slick to deceive people that the church is judgmental. They hate you because of your lifestyle. Which couldn't be further from the truth, because the Lord's love covers everyone's sin. You know, Jesus loved the world so much that he died on the cross for everybody. My sin, your sin, the people's sin down the street. Now, we like to try and pinpoint and pick out certain sins that people say are worse than others, but we're all broken and we're all hurting. And the enemy's done a great job of, and I don't want to give the enemy credit, but the enemy has done a job of convincing people that they don't need church, because they're just going to find more hurt, they're going to find more brokenness, they're going to find more pain, they're going to say that the church doesn't love you, which couldn't be further from the truth. And so the world's going to continue to be the world, and they're going to continue until they may have a real encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to continue to be broken. And so the burden on this verse falls back on the church. It's not on the world. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from all their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And so what's the first thing in this verse that the Lord's calling his people to do? Number one is humble yourself, which for me as a guy and as a man, as a husband, sometimes it's hard for me to admit that I'm wrong. You know, like, I went the wrong direction. Who put the peanut butter in the freezer? I don't know. Like, we've had that, you know, and I don't know. She knew it wasn't her. So I don't know how it happened, but did I admit it? Sometimes, like, we have a hard time humbling ourselves. And it's impossible to serve God and yourself at the same time. And if you're not walking in humility, that means there's something in you that you're protecting that the Lord can't use or can't work with. You know, there's so many things that if you can't acknowledge the problem, you know, I can't. Right now, my AC's out in my car. So I drove down 85 with all the windows down, just cooking at 9 o'clock in the morning. And there's something that I can pinpoint in my vehicle that is wrong with the AC system. I know it's not the compressor. I already replaced that. It could be the dryer or something else in there that's causing the coolant in there to not circulate properly. And so if I can't pinpoint that problem and say, hey, this is what's wrong, I could just show up to church sweaty and be like, nah, I'm fine. My car's, the air's working. It's blowing. But and you can just look at me and tell, you know, Ben, your AC ain't working, okay? You need a shower. You stink. But if I'm not willing to admit I've got a problem in my car, then it's not going to get fixed. I've got to go to the mechanic, you know? I got to go to the person, the specialist who knows how those things work. And for us in our lives, that's Jesus. He created us. It's impossible to serve the Lord and yourself at the same time. The word says that broad is the path that leads to destruction. Everybody knows, but narrow is the path that leads to eternal life out there. You know, there's a myriad of ways to live your life out there. There's some crazy things out there, and then there's some people who just work their 9-to-5 job, come home, live with their family, live a normal life, and they don't see the necessity for the Lord in their life. And to those people, I say you still need the Lord in your life. And that takes a narrow path to walk on. Jesus said it like this: it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, you can't bring all of your mindsets, all of your baggage, all of your worldly possessions with you when you enter the kingdom of God. It takes very, 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 it's really easy, but it costs you everything. It's very easy, but the price is so high. And a lot of times people are not in a place, but they're not willing to admit that they need Jesus. I'm good. I don't need that right now. You see all these cars in my driveway? You see my house? I don't need Jesus. And it's not just a worldly possession thing. It's a giving up of control, I think, that people are afraid of. And it may be from something in their past. We've heard all these stories of people who grew up in bad neighborhoods, and then they become very wealthy millionaires and things like that. And they're self-made men. I don't want to be a self-made man. I want to be a God-made man. You know, and I have to give up all of me and all of my desires to make that happen. So I've got to humble myself. You know, you can't fill a cup that's already full. You know, if you want to be filled up with God, you've got to empty yourself out first and then be filled up. There's no way that you can experience all that God has for us if our cup's already full with all our own plans, desires, wants, ourselves, and get to everything like that. We've got to empty those things out. It takes humility to humble ourselves and get to a place where we let go of everything else that we've held so dear to inherit the kingdom of God. The next part in this verse, it says, pray and seek my face and turn from our wicked ways. We've got to begin in prayer. Jesus told us to pray for those who persecute you. I believe if you can't pray for your neighbor, I don't think you'd be able to lead them to the Lord. I think everything, and I will say this, being a believer and being a Christian is a partnership with God. God has always, from the beginning in the garden, worked with humanity to accomplish his mission. In the garden, God told Adam, he said, I've given you dominion over everything in this garden. Take it, subdue it, be fruitful and multiply. And from that place, he said, expand this garden all over the earth. Do what you got to do. Steward it. And the same thing Jesus in Matthew 28 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus says, take what I've given you and disciple the world with the gospel. And he's always partnered with humanity. So the Lord, I believe that the Lord, he is sovereign 100%. But it's not that he only works with people, but he wants to work with us. He wants to partner with us. He wants to partner with every single one of us in our own very special way, in our unique personalities, in our even the way he created us, in our interests. But we've got to invite him into those things. We've got to invite him in. We can't just pick and choose. Hey, God, I've got a good idea. I want you to bless my idea. It's kind of the opposite. You know, it's like, Lord, you want me to accomplish the Great Commission. How do I do that? How do I do that, Lord? You called me to Greenville, South Carolina. How do I do that? You called me to Seneca, Lord. You called me to Anderson. You called me to Clemson. How do I accomplish your will? In his Great Commission, he says, from Jerusalem to Judea, on to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He said, start where you're at right now. You know, Jesus ascended into heaven and they waited and they prayed for 10 more days before the day of Pentecost. The early church got it. They're like, Jesus told us to go, but we need to be prayed up first. We need to be full before we go out. And I think that's where we kind of get the cart before the horse a lot of times, because we need his help. We need his insight. We need his wisdom. We need his compassion, because there's going to be people that we encounter that our flesh would rather just not deal with that person. You know, me as a what I do now, I deal with people on the worst day of their life every single day, and they don't need you to tell them what they've done wrong. They know. It's my job to do what I'm supposed to do, but also be as respectful, kind, gentle, compassionate at times as I can in those moments. In the same way, when the Lord's put a burden on our hearts to, for instance, I had, I need to do it again, but it's a little bit more difficult now. But I used to call it a hit list, but it wasn't a real hit list. It was a people that I'm going to lead to the Lord list, and I would make this list and I'd pray. I would be like, Lord, give me an opportunity to lead this person to the Lord. Give me an opportunity. And I'd pray for them. I pray that the Lord would open their eyes to see the truth of the gospel. I would pray that their hearts would become soft and open to receive the gospel. I'd pray that any deception would be broken off their lives, and any mindsets that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God would be torn down, and all these prayers. And I'm happy to say that the majority of the people that I intentionally prayed for and intentionally sought the Lord to have an opportunity to share with the gospel with them accepted the Lord. I'll tell you one story of it. There's a young man who was in my young adult small group, and he was invited by a friend. He was a neighbor. He was a great guy. He had a PhD in some sort of chemistry. He's one of the head researchers, and he liked to work out. I liked to work out, and I kind of started sowing these seeds. And out of just one visit to our church, I was like, "Hey, man, let's show me how to work out with you. What do you do?" You know, and I started sowing these seeds, and eventually, like 6 months later, it was during like the college day of prayer or something like that. We were live streaming something at our church, and he gave his life to the Lord that day. And it just came from there's something on that guy that the Lord wants to use, and now that I saw that in him, and the Lord showed that to me in him, and he went from not knowing the Lord, borderline even atheist, due to things that happened to him in his past, to accepting the Lord, to getting engaged with the girl that invited him to church. And now, last weekend, they had their first child. And they live down the street from us, actually, in our neighborhood, or near a neighborhood near us. And it all came from praying for one person in one time, and now they're going to have a great godly family that child's going to grow up in, and so on and so forth. And so you can't discount the prayers of the saints. When we can't see what God's doing, just trust that he's working. Just trust that he hears you when you talk to him. We're not just going through repetitions or vain words, but when you make a request, when you enter boldly into his presence, to his throne of grace, be confident that he hears you when you speak to him. Because he wants to partner with us. He wants to partner with us. So to fill the Great Commission, like I said, start where you're at. Adam had the garden. The disciples had Jerusalem. You have your home. You have your neighborhood. You have the gym that you go to. You have the place that you work. It's all a mission field. It's all a mission field. There's no compartments. There's no borders. There's no lines. It all is open season for the mission. It's all open season. Like, God did not put any restrictions on when you can share the gospel and when you can't. God didn't put any restrictions on when we should be salt and light and when we shouldn't. He said, let your light shine before men. And where that happens is up to us. We're the ones who put those restrictions on it. Well, I like to worship the Lord at church, or I like to, you know, so on and so forth. But the Lord's calling us to be those people everywhere we go. And I know it's way easier to do it in here because everybody speaks the same Christianese. You know, we have a unity in the spirit here, and some people don't understand that, and sometimes it's difficult to talk to people, and people at work maybe have a different lifestyle than we had, and so whatever it may be, I know it's difficult, but sometimes the best thing you can do is just let that light shine and not even have to say anything. Coming to you and say, people will start coming to you and say, man, why are you so patient with them? Why are you so kind to that person when they just cussed you out? Why are you so compassionate? Why are you so merciful to people? Now, that's the fruit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You can tell that I've been with the Lord because there's fruit that's bearing in my life, that's evident in my life. And people are hungry, and they're going to want to taste and see that the Lord is good. So we've got to start where we're at. And then I put this in there. I just put mind your business. And it goes with start where you're at, but minding your business just means staying in your lane, you know? And again, I think it goes back to trying to paint a broad brush with this verse where we're saying people need to turn from their wickedness, you know, like whatever it is. And I think a lot of times we give up a lot of influence because we try and step into things that culturally, and I'm not saying don't be engaged in culture, however, staying in our lane is probably the most beneficial thing we can do sometimes. And I know people can get into politics and all kinds of stuff, social cultural injustices and all that. And I think there's a time and place for it, but sometimes just staying in our lane and doing what we need to do and not trying to get too political with any one side or the other. Just be a kingdom person everywhere you go, you know? People still get outraged that Donald Trump said something wild, and the man's been on TV for the past 30 years, and we act surprised that he says something wild. He's been saying wild stuff for the longest time, and it is what it is, you know. And you can take it however you want to. I'm not taking any sides. There's some things that a president does that I like, and there's some things that the president does that I don't like. And no matter who's in office, Jesus is still on the throne. Still pray for your leaders. However, I'm not going to change anything by complaining or trying to convince anybody else that they're doing something else. Anyways, I'm getting off on a tangent. I'm sorry. God's given us a mission to accomplish. We've got to begin in prayer. We can't begin to change something if we're not willing to pray for it. Now, I think the biggest change in my relationships have come through prayer. I've prayed for opportunities to have a better relationship with my father. I've prayed for a better relationship with my spouse. I've prayed for better relationships with my bosses and my coworkers over the years. Even recently, I had somebody training me for 3 days, and they were just rude to me. everything. I could do nothing right. I was messing up. I was nervous and I was unsure of myself. And so I'd mess up even more. And this person just tore me down every single day. And I dreaded going to work every single day. And I was like, I don't know if I can do this. I think they're going to kick me out. I think they're going to fire me. Like, this is bad. And I even like got on. I was like, maybe I should just be like a game warden or something. Just go out in the woods and with a truck and just catch people fishing and stuff like that. But I realized that I hadn't invited the Lord in to what I was doing. And so the next day when I had to go into work, I said, Lord, I need you today. I've got to have a good day. I need your help today. And everything changed like that. And I was sharp. I was focused. I didn't have the same person I had before. That was a train wreck. And the Lord has since restored that a little bit and brought me some, what's the word, vindication in that. I think this person was just out to get me. But the Lord fixed that. When we invite the Lord in, we can't change anything. Well, you can't begin to change something when you're not willing to finance. And our relationships, our next thing is our finances. Pray over your finances. Pray that the Lord would bless you and provide for every single one of your needs. I think that with technology nowadays, it's and we still bring our offerings up to the front, but sometimes it's very easy to disconnect from our finances when we're not physically making the act of placing it in a bucket or a basket or writing a physical check. And so what my wife and I began to do is when we tithe and when we give, we, even though we're doing it on our phones most of the time, we stop and we pray and we say, Lord, thank you for providing for us. Thank you for blessing us. And Lord, we just ask you that you would take this offering and use it to your benefit your kingdom and provide for every single one of our needs in Jesus' name. And then we hit send. And making it a little bit more intentional, praying. If you're in a financial bond, if you're in a financial burden, don't just try and fix things on your own by trying to sell something or go into more financial issues. Just pray. Pray. The Lord fed people in all kinds of ways in the Bible. The Lord took care of every single one of his people's needs. He can take care of yours. There's so many great examples of that, from the people of Israel in the desert to Jesus multiplying the bread and the fish. There's so many examples where Jesus, even he didn't even have to do anything. Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding because it was inconvenient that they ran out of wine. I mean, if he can do that for them, he can do it for you. The next thing that we can change on our own is our health. We can pray for our health. We can ask the Lord the Lord heals, right? He heals our diseases. And he's delivered us from all sickness. And if you've got a health concern, the craziest thing you can do is worry about it. It actually makes things worse. Your worry actually physically affects your body. So when you have a health concern, or just pray that the Lord would keep you healthy, just thank the Lord that, Lord, this body that you've given me is a temple for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you're going to keep me healthy and whole, and any sickness, any disease would be broken in Jesus' name, and just declare health over your life. Declare, but when you begin to pray that, you begin to take more intentionality over your life. Like maybe, Lord, maybe I don't need to eat fast food 3 times today. This temple's getting a little sluggish. And we kind of take ownership over the things we pray for. It's a partnership with the Lord. And the next thing is our community. We've got to pray for our community and ask the Lord that he would use us. And this is where the partnership really expands outward, because when we partner with God in our community, we'll begin to see like he sees and begin to hear what he hears, and we'll be able to solve problems that he wants to solve, you know. And when we're praying, the Lord does something where he knits your heart to the thing that you're praying for. It could be something that you're like, Lord, that I don't want to pray for that, you know. And it goes from, I don't want to pray for that, to now I've been praying about this one thing for 3 months, and I care deeply about it because the Lord put a burden on my heart to pray for it. And the Lord begins to bring answers to problems that people have had. And the Lord is the most creative. The Lord invented creativity. The Lord can give anyone creative solutions to solve problems. And I'll tell you this, when, don't let mainstream media fool you or anything like that. When there's a disaster in the nation or even around the world, I'll use Asheville for an example. When the floods happened in Asheville, the main source of resources wasn't the government, it wasn't the state government, it was churches gathering together, gathering supplies and either sending money, water, clothes, whatever people needed. It was churches coming together to supply the needs of the people. There was some government assistance, but it was mainly those resources coming from houses of worship. And so the Lord uses churches as a resource to help meet the needs of people at times. And so all around the world, you can see the most orphanages, the most healthcare and clinics and things like that. They're all founded or funded or started. They have a foundation from a church organization. It's not just the, because like we live in a great country where we can get government benefits and things like that. In other nations, in South America and parts of Eastern Europe, they ain't helping anybody. And so it's the church takes it on as a burden to say, hey, I see a problem, and I'm going to meet that problem. I'm going to meet that need. So my question today is, what has the Lord called you to do? What is your mission that the Lord's calling you to do? If it's not, I'm not even going to give you any ideas. Just, I would encourage you today to pray and ask the Lord. The last thing I want to share, and this is kind of like the end goal, is that the Lord would heal our land. When the people of God are in alignment with God, things begin to change. Families change, neighborhoods change, nations can be transformed. Because see, the kingdom of God is upside down. The Lord said, if you want to be first, you've got to be last, right? If you want to lead, you've got to be a servant. And it's this upside down thing. If you want the top to change, you've got to start at the bottom. You've got to start, it's an upside down pyramid that starts in my heart and works outward. And that's always been the foundation of what the Lord does. He uses people, he partners with people, and then from that place and that partnership, he begins to change things, he begins to shift things, he begins to accomplish, he begins to use us to accomplish his mission. That's when healing starts. That's when brokenness begins to become unraveled in a community. When the people of God begin to start taking on that ownership and that mission, they've already come from a place of humility. They've already dealt with their own issues. They've already prayed. They've already sought the face of God. And the Lord's heard them, and then the Lord begins to heal the land. So I wish it was the opposite way. I wish I could just say, Lord, heal it. And he just snaps his fingers and doing it and does it. But part of this journey with him is that we get to do it together with God. So let's pray this morning.